As we gather tonight around the Word of God, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 as we begin this evening. I'm going to do something tonight that I don't normally do, but I think it's important that from time to time we do, and that is we're going to take a little bit of time and review something that we've already discussed some time ago. I've entitled tonight's message, The Duties and Decisions of the Local Church. And in light of the annual meeting to come on this Friday night, I think it's important that we take some time and remind ourselves of these things. Last Sunday evening, I attempted to lay out before you a vision that I believe the Lord would have us follow in the days ahead. And this Friday evening, we're going to gather together as a church family and our annual meeting. We're going to take the time to discuss those things that have been laid out before us, to vote upon a budget, and to understand the vision that God has for us, and in a unified way begin to rally around the vision that we settle on in that annual meeting. As we prepare for that as a church, I want to be sure that we collectively understand that which God has ordained for His church. But before we begin to consider those things together this evening, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that we're able to come and gather together around the Word of God. And we thank you that the Word of God is the final authority for all that we need for faith and practice. And Lord, we realize that we should function and live according to Thy Word. Lord, we understand that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His. He founded it. He is the head of it. He died for it. He one day will return for it as well. We are His bride. We are His people. We are His body. And Lord, it only is logical that we come to His Word to find the instructions for His church, that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we find the first mention of the Lord and His plan to establish the church. The church is a New Testament concept. It was not taught nor understood in the Old Testament. And as the Lord Jesus begins to prepare His disciples, He gives His first words with regards to the church. In verse 18 it says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Within this verse, the Lord Jesus gives us the wonderful promise that He Himself will build the church. And the church that He builds is a prevailing church. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that as the Lord Jesus Christ established for us a church, He promised to give us a church that would prevail. We can begin to look around at society and the direction of our culture, and we begin to wonder, is there any possible way for the church to prevail in these days? It just seems to be insurmountable. Yet the Lord Jesus said His church would prevail. He would establish it, and the gates of hell would not be able to prevent us from marching on. It is His church, and therefore, we ought to come to His divine resource, the Bible, and see how the church is to be built and how it is to be structured. As you come to the New Testament paints a beautiful picture of the local church, one in which all of its members walk together in unity of mind and spirit under the direction of the Holy Spirit. In this picture, there's the wonderful balance of power and authority when all of are submitting to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, all of us are to walk and to be in submission to His leading. We as a congregation are to be walking under His headship. It is His church. He is the head. He is to have the preeminence within the church. And we're to walk in submission to Him who is our Lord, to Him who is our Master. To every congregation, The Lord provided the blessing and the gift of leadership. As Baptists, we believe that the leadership within the local church is in two offices, the office of deacon and the office of pastor. We believe that those individuals form together a leadership team, and each one has their duties and each has their specific responsibilities. Pastors are called upon by the Lord to be spiritual shepherds of God's people and to oversee the work of the ministry. The deacons are called upon to serve the congregation, and by doing so, free the pastor and allow him to most effectively accomplish his God-given task. But both are part of the leadership of the local church. Both are selected and chosen by the congregation. These things are things that we are rather familiar with. We understand about the leadership of the church. We somewhat understand the role of the pastor, the role of the deacons, and we feel rather comfortable with those thoughts. What we're often uncomfortable with and what we struggle to understand is the role of the congregation. Again, as a Baptist, we believe that the proper form of church government is congregational. In the New Testament, the New Testament places the decision-making process in the outstretched hands of the congregation. I think as you come to the New Testament, you're going to find that the decisions of the church are made democratically. They are made by the vote of the congregation. Many times you'll see that the congregation was to choose, and the word simply means to elect. There's other words that simply means that they stretched out the hand. When we take a vote within our congregation, we ask those to lift the hand if you're in agreement or if you're opposed. And the reality is the decisions of the church belong to the congregation. Authority, yes, is invested into a pastor. It is delegated to the deacons. But the congregation retains the authority of selection and the authority of decision. And as you and I approach the annual meeting, it's important that we understand what the role of the congregation is. And I want us to understand the importance of the congregation's involvement. This last week, some took some time and they came and they asked some questions. And I'm thankful for that, by the way. We did our best last week to be able to share with you a vision of the church. And some had some questions and they asked those questions. I appreciate that. I really do. I'm not one who is offended by the questions of a member of our congregation. I delight in that. I want to take the time to try to answer those questions. Because I also believe in those times that folks are able to sometimes help me see things that I wouldn't otherwise see. And I'm thankful for those who are willing to come. And as we consider that, I want our folks to understand that you as a congregation need to be a part of the decisions within the church. Your involvement is very important. Some view business meetings of the church to be irrelevant or unnecessary. Some attend, but they don't feel they have the right or the responsibility to speak within a meeting. I'm going to be honest with you, I disagree with that thought. This is your church as it is my church. We yet understand that it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and He is the head. But the decisions of the church are made congregationally. They're not simply made by myself as the pastor or myself in conjunction with the deacons. If there's a question, we need to take the time to be able to answer those questions. What we did last week, and what we do each year is we enter into an annual meeting. I hope you understand this. That the deacons and I gather together for several meetings before the annual meeting. We begin to discuss what we believe to be a fair and reasonable budget that also demonstrates faith. I've always said that to our deacons in our meeting. As we begin to develop the budget, I want it to be something that is reasonable for us to believe that God is able to do, but I want you to put within it a measure of faith. Because the Bible tells us that as a congregation, as a Christian, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. There are things that we can see, there are things that we can know, and yes, we use that to help develop a budget and develop a plan for the new year. But there always ought to be a measure of faith in every budget, in everything that we seek to do as a congregation. But that budget that we put forth and that plan is our best effort, if I can say it this way. It's our best effort to be able to meet the needs of our congregation, to meet the needs that we believe the Lord has laid upon our heart, to follow the direction that the Lord is leading us in. It's our best effort. I come to those meetings and I begin to explain to the deacons what I believe the Lord's been laying upon my heart as your pastor. They give me counsel, they give me thoughts, they sometimes agree, they sometimes disagree, and we begin to discuss, we begin to talk these things over, and then we come and we present it to you. And you know what we want to see happen? I want to see the same thing happen. I want to see us be able to discuss and talk about and consider what God would have us to do. And then for us together as a congregation accept that vision that God lays upon our heart and collectively receive it, and in unity of spirit and of mind begin to work together to accomplish what God has called us to do. But the congregation must be involved. They must be a part. I realize that at times congregations feel uneasy in a meeting such as what we're going to undertake on Friday night. If the pastor says it, we have to do it. If the deacons agree, we have to do it. We really can't speak. And it may be that in the past, the thoughts of the congregation were not well received. But I want you to understand something. That's not my mindset. And I don't believe it's a scriptural mindset. I believe God has the decision making to be done by the congregation. We desire and want your involvement. Therefore tonight I want to go over those areas that belong to the congregation. And there are six areas that I believe specifically belong, and they require congregational authority. You may remember some of these, but I think it's good that we review them. In these areas, God has entrusted to the congregation final authority. And without the authority of the congregation, no decision should be made. And I want to share with you, it's my personal belief as I study the scripture, that no pastor has the right to sidestep the congregation in these matters. The deacons do not have the right to supersede the authority of the congregation and make a final decision. In these areas, God has given the final authority to the congregation. And it is to be done democratically under the authority of the church. Not in the authority of the pastor and the deacons, but the church. I want to review those six things with you briefly this evening. Turn with me to Matthew 18. And we'll consider the first. Matthew chapter 18. Look with me in verse 15 and following. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his thought between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and as a publican. The first area that belongs to the congregation and the congregation's authority is simply this: discipline of members requires congregational authority. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking to a future day, a day in which the church will have begun, and in that day he knew that there would arise difficulties and that sin would need to be dealt with. And by the way, sin can never be tolerated and God's blessing be known. Therefore, he leaves instructions with his understudies, the apostles, as to how they should resolve conflicts and how sin should be dealt with. And these truths are given to us to help us, and it's important that we remember the process. Verse 15 tells us that there should first and foremost be a confidential meeting. If a brother has trespassed, and again, I want to remind you, that's an important word. If thy brother has trespassed against thee, it simply means if he has sinned against you. Sometimes we quote this verse and say, if thy brother has offended thee. That is not what the Scripture teaches. We will offend one another often. And sometimes love covers the multitude of those offenses and those sins, those things which seem to hurt. And sometimes we need to let those things go. But when he sins against you, when he trespasses, there's a need for you to go confidentially one-on-one to that person. The goal of that meeting is that that relationship be restored. And by the way, in this whole process, restoration is the goal. Church discipline is about restoring one who has sinned. Galatians chapter 6, 1 says, if thy brother has sinned, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. God would have us see restoration for those within the body that fall into sin. And by the way, there's not any of us here tonight that could not possibly fall into sin and need restoration. And it's the role of the congregation to seek that restoration. But first, there's to be a confidential meeting. If my brother sins against me, I am to go to him and speak to him and seek that restoration. What if he doesn't hear me then? Well, now the Bible says there needs to be a confirmational meeting. Take with you one or two more, that in the voice of, in the ears of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now we're to bring in a few others. And by the way, it's important that we consider who we might bring. We ought to take people who are spiritually mature and able to truly establish our words. And what I believe is in mind here is the protection of the body is now in view. Because sin has entered into the body and there's a division between two brothers. And now there are witnesses that every word might be established. Why go through that process? First of all, that those two may be able to help and bring restoration. But if they will not hear, there's another step, and that is congregational. So now the words have been established for the protection of the body because sin has entered in. And if he will not hear as it's brought to the congregation, then it's the role and the responsibility of the congregation to enact discipline. As you come to the epistles, we find this being brought to place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, and he rebukes the entire congregation for allowing sin within their midst. A sin that wasn't even known amongst the heathen, that a man should have his father's wife. And he writes to the congregation and says, I have something against you, and I rebuke you for allowing that sin. He didn't write that to the pastor and the deacons. He wrote it to the congregation. And the congregation was at fault. In verse 4 and 5, he commands that the church put away from them this sinner that was living in fornication. It was to be done when they gathered together. It was a congregational decision. It's the congregation's responsibility to enact church discipline. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul states that the church now needed to restore this one for whom they had put away because he had repented. And in that verse it says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. That word, many, literally means majority. That which was inflicted by the majority, that which was imposed upon him by the congregation, now restore him. Sufficient is the punishment. He's repenting. It's the responsibility of the congregation to ensure the purity of the body. It is required that congregational authority be enacted for discipline. I'll be honest, many churches do these things in private because we fear doing it in public. It's uncomfortable. It is hard. It is not something that we enjoy or want to go through, but it's necessary. At times, constitutions give all of this authority to pastors and deacons, and the Bible doesn't. The Bible gives it to the congregation. In order for someone to be disciplined from First Baptist Church, it is a decision of this congregation. And can I say to you, it's the responsibility of this congregation to be involved when something such as this takes place. In those serious issues where the purity of the body is at stake, the body must be involved and enact the discipline. There's another area that belongs to the congregation. So open your Bible then to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and that is doctrinal decisions require congregational authority. In Acts chapter 15, a question arose amongst the believers. And the question that arose in the early church was this: what do we do with the Gentiles? Remember, God came to Peter. And God said to Peter, don't call unclean what I have deemed to be clean. I want you to go and I want you to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. It wasn't just for the Jews. The gospel's for the whole world, not just the Jew. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that to Peter were given the keys of the gospel, the keys of the kingdom. It was Peter that would preach first to the Jews. It was Peter that would open up to the Samaritans. It was Peter that would open to the Gentiles. And he was the one that was given by God that privilege to do so. So now Gentiles are being saved, and they are now part of the same body with Jews. So what do we do with the Gentiles? They're not circumcised. They haven't been under the law. How can we possibly be in the same church and one congregation to be one body? What do we do? How did the church handle that? Well, the church handled that by calling together a council. But it's interesting to note how that took place. The debate is seen in verses 1 through 3. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined, and by the word they there is referring to the congregation, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Is it required that the Gentiles be circumcised in order for us to believe that they are saved? Verse 3 says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. That word there in verse 3, being brought, simply means to be sent under authority. The problem arises in Antioch that the teaching comes in. You have to be circumcised in order for there to be salvation. Paul and Barnabas dispute this false teacher. The church gathers and says, we need an answer. We are going to send you to Jerusalem under our authority. They were sent on their way by the church. And the council is going to be convened, and the discussions will be had, and the church will decide. Look at verse 22 and 23. Then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. Look at what it says in verse 22. That it pleased the apostles, the elders, with the whole church to send, what's the next word? Chosen men. You know what that word chosen means? Elected men. A decision had been reached. An understanding, the scriptures were searched. And now the congregation gathers and says, with Paul and Barnabas, we will send this decision back. We will send chosen men to carry letters to explain to the church there in Antioch the decision that's been reached concerning this doctrine. The authority in the doctrinal matters belonged to the church. No one person or small group of people has the authority to walk into the church and change the doctrine. Did you know that? No pastor has the right to come into this church and change this church's doctrine. No board of deacons has the right to change the doctrine. All doctrinal decisions must be made by the congregation. That's important. I want you to tell you why. There is a need for us as a congregation to update our constitution. I've talked to the deacons about it. It is something that we're going to have to look at and consider and begin to do. It needs to be updated. There are some major holes in our constitution. There are some things that are not addressed. There are other things addressed which aren't actually accurate scripturally, and they need to be dealt with. How are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to write the Constitution that I've always wanted, and I'm just going to tell you to accept it, and that's what we're going to do. Nope. Well, I'm going to sit down and convince the deacons, and the deacons are going to come and tell you this is what you're going to believe. Nope. Now, we're going to do some work in our meetings, and we're going to talk through these things. We're going to discuss them. We're going to come to scriptural understandings of them. And then it comes where? To this body. It is taught, it is discussed, and it is decided by the church. Why? Because doctrine belongs to the authority of the congregation. And God wisely developed that for us. Nobody can come in and just change our doctrine. That's important. Especially as I consider the fact that I look at men now in the ministry, who quite frankly are changing their positions. I know of Baptists who are changing their view, and now they're bringing elder rule within the church. And they're taking their churches from no longer being Baptist, and they're making it something else, and they're basically doing it on their own, without the congregation. You know what my thought is? If you don't want to be a Baptist anymore, then have the courage and the guts to resign from your Baptist church and go get another one or start another one. But leave the Baptist church alone. If you don't agree with our doctrine, get out. Don't cause dissension. Don't change the church because you have come to some greater understanding all of a sudden. And yet that is happening time and time again. Doctrine is being changed by men because men are changing their doctrine. In order to protect the church from that happening, God says those decisions belong to the church. It's under the authority of the congregation that doctrinal decisions are made. Acts chapter 6 tells us that deacon selection requires congregational authority. You and I know that in the early church, another problem would arise. How do we care for the widows? The apostles were trying to be the ones caring for them, and some have been neglected. And so how are we going to have the Grecian widows cared for? The apostles came to the congregation and said to them, "Choose you out among you seven men of honest report." Again, the word "choose" there to the congregation means means elect. Elect from among yourselves seven men. You are to make that choice. It is the congregation's responsibility to choose the deacons. The apostles gave the guidelines for whom they should choose, but it was the responsibility of the congregation to select and elect those to whom the apostles could then appoint over the business. Deacons were chosen by the congregation, directed or appointed by the pastors. Deacons are under the authority of the congregation and under the authority of the pastor. Notice with me that in Acts chapter 6, there is no board or no committee that made this decision. There's a reason that we do what we do in selecting of our deacons. There's a reason we gather together, and I say to you as a congregation, we're going to have a nominating form, and you're going to fill out and choose three men or three names that could be selected to serve as deacon. We could sit down, and I could sit with the deacons, and I've actually sat in meetings such as this, and there is a nominating committee, and the pastor's usually on that meeting and on that committee, and okay, now we're going to discuss who should serve as deacons. What do you think about Brother So-and-so? You think he's qualified? You think he should serve? I got real uncomfortable in that meeting. Well, you know, I don't think Brother So-and-so should serve, but I'm going to tell you why. Oh, good. I'm glad I get to hear your comments about Brother So-and-so. So then I sit into this nominating committee who basically gossip through the whole church, and I'm thinking, this is wrong. That's not what God ordained. The congregation selects. And I think they do it through prayer and through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. You select. By the way, since we have done that, we have seen very clearly whom God has chosen through the congregation to serve in that role. We then take that and we ask those individuals, are you willing to serve? And you know what? They may not be able to serve. There may be reasons why they just can't. That's okay. But we bring that before them. And when I send a letter to those men, I ask them to do this for me. I ask them to judge their own life. And I want them to decide, are you qualified to stand in that role? If so, I'd be pleased to have you come apart and be a part of our deacons and serve within our church. It's the congregation's responsibility. We're going to gather on Friday night and we're going to select, we're going to elect those men who are able to serve this year. They have put their names forth. They have evaluated their own life. We have talked about it and prayed about it as deacons. We put our approval, our appointment upon them. We present them unto you as the congregation, and it's your job to elect them. Why? Because it belongs to the church. Other churches simply sit amongst themselves, the pastors and the deacons, and they just kind of have the little good old boys group. Well, he's my friend. Let's bring him back on. And he needs to come off, but we'll bring him back on. And they just kind of have self-perpetuating board. Why? Because they're in authority and they're making the decisions and this is comfortable. Folks, it's not biblical. The responsibility for selection belongs to a congregation. They are to choose. They are to elect. The dissemination of the gospel is another area. The Lord Jesus Christ left his church a commission to take the truth of the gospel to the whole world. And it's the duty of every church to ensure that the gospel is spread in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible tells us that there were men serving in the church, prophets. And while in the midst of their service, the Holy Spirit said unto them, separate out Paul and Barnabas, for he had a work for them to do. To whom did he speak? He spoke to the church. It was in the midst of a meeting that came. This directive came to the church, and from this church, the first missionaries would be sent out. In verse 3, we find that the church sent them out, and the church commissioned them to go.
In Acts chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, Paul and Barnabas recognized the authority of the congregation, for as they returned from their journey, they came and reported back to the church of all that the Lord had done. By the way, no one told Paul and Barnabas that they were supposed to go back to the church. No one should have to tell the missionary to go back and report to the congregation. They should recognize that they've been set under the authority of the local church. And they have a responsibility to report, to come and share. By the way, it took a great deal of effort for Paul and Barnabas to come back there. And by the way, they stayed a while. They didn't come for one service and then go on. They stayed and they continued to serve again within the church. It is the congregation that has the authority to determine how the gospel will be disseminated throughout the world. It's the church that determines its missionaries that they will support. Can I say this to you? Again, we made a recommendation to you as to what we believe is fair and reasonable within our budget. There was a cut to missions this year. We don't enjoy doing that, but we're looking at things and we're saying what is fair, what is right, what is by faith. Can I say this to you? Ultimately, the choice of what we do with the missions is not mine. It is yours. And if you as a congregation would come and say, "Pastor, you know what? I appreciate the vision. I agree with what you're saying, but I don't want to see missions cut. We want to just simply increase the budget that we continue to serve missions." I'm okay with that. What we presented to you as a proposal, it is not set in stone. It is our best effort to you as a congregation to help meet the needs of our church and help fulfill what God has called us to do. If you as a congregation change it, that's okay. By the way, we're not going to storm out. We're not going to have a fight. We're not going to yell and scream at one another and tell you're all a bunch of crazy lunatics because you're not following my plan. That's okay. My job is to present to you what I believe the Lord would have us to do, what is best at this point in time. And you may say, "We can't see it that way." That's okay. Where does the decision belong? It doesn't rest with me. It rests with us as a congregation. We have to decide that. And we will Friday night. But it belongs to the church. It doesn't belong to any one person. It doesn't belong to any one group. It belongs to the church. We have a missions committee. They work hard to do those things to help our missionaries, but it's not their call. It's not their decision. We haven't invested that in them. The Bible doesn't invest that in them. The Bible invests that authority to the congregation. It belongs to the church. The dispersing of funds requires congregational authority. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul writes in verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." Paul had instructed the church there was a need. And there would be funds collected for the saints. But in verse 3 he says that those funds would be sent by whomever the congregation approved. The choice of how those funds are dispersed belongs to the congregation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 22, Paul refers to Titus as one chosen to go and deliver the funds to those in need as a messenger to the churches. Again, chosen or elected. It's the congregation that decides how funds are dispersed when they're collected.
Folks, that's why it's so important that we have business meetings. That's why we need to have an annual meeting and determine our budget. It belongs to the congregation. By the way, that's why you're going to see throughout this year, we will have on our calendar, and we will perform the duty of having quarterly business meetings. You go, oh, more business meetings? Yes, more business meetings. They're boring. Yes, they are. Get over it. It's the duty of the congregation to decide and determine how the funds are spent. It is my job as a pastor to oversee the work of the ministry and to oversee and administrate the church and its affairs. But it is determined by the congregation how those monies are spent. It is determined by the congregation how our budget is set. That does not belong to me. It does not belong to the deacons. It doesn't belong to the treasurer. It doesn't belong to a finance committee. It belongs to the church. And folks, we need your involvement. Most churches look like deserts during business meeting. Everyone disappears. If you put it on a calendar too far, matter of fact, it's better not to even put it on Wednesday night. We're going to have a business meeting in the church. Everyone will come. Except for a few people, and they roll their eyes the whole time through the meeting. When's it going to be done? Folks, we need your involvement. You know why? Because it's your responsibility, and it's by your authority that we do things. I was reading this week. There's a book written years ago before or during the Second World War. And the preacher was writing and using an illustration within his sermon. He said, you know why most of Europe found itself under the tyranny of such men as Hitler and Stalin? He said, we found ourselves in that position because people just chose not to be involved. And when people just choose not to be involved, they find themselves under the authority of despots and under the rule of tyranny. You know why churches don't seem to have any say, or people don't seem to have any say? Because sometimes we just don't get involved. We have a business meeting and we don't come. If we come, we won't say anything because it's not my responsibility to speak. Yes, it is. Are you a member of the church? If you are, and there's a thought within your mind, you need to speak. You know why? Iron sharpens iron. See, folks, I see things a certain way. I'm always going to see it my way. I can't see it your way. It's impossible for me to see it your way. I try, I really do. But I can really only see things one way. I see it my way. But there's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful balance that a church comes together and things are discussed and things are decided by the church because they belong to the church. And the dispersing of funds belongs to the congregation. We set a budget. We determine how the monies that come in will go out for the honor and the glory of the Lord. One final thought. The deciding of elders or pastors requires congregational authority. As independent Baptist churches, we believe it's the responsibility of a church to call a pastor, not the responsibility of a denomination to appoint one over us. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we find Paul and Barnabas, who had ministered in a particular region in their time, were coming to an end. Before they left that work, they spent the time and talked with the church, and they had the church appoint elders to oversee the work of the church. They ordained them to that work. The word ordained in the Greek again means to elect or to appoint. It is the church's duty to elect, appoint, or ordain elders. By the way, if you break down the word to ordain or to elect, again, it literally means to stretch forth the hand. It's a democratic choice of the congregation. Selection of pastors, selection of deacons belongs to a congregation. A church votes for its elders, its pastors. The congregation chooses their leadership. Paul and Barnabas oversaw that meeting, but it was the congregation that would choose. I was talking with someone not all that long ago. They were asking me a question about some things, and I made this comment. I don't think they understood it completely. You may not when I say it, but I've always kind of said it this way about a pastor. I'm really one church meeting away from being sent home. You realize that? You as a congregation at any time can call a meeting and say, thank you, we appreciate you, bye-bye, I'm gone. Because the authority rests in you. I'm one sermon away from ticking someone off, and they get a whole group of other people together. We don't like him anymore, let's get him out of here. Now, that's never in my mind. I don't really care if you get mad at me when I preach God's word. If you get mad at me, it's really getting mad at God. You can deal with him, not me. If you want to talk to me about it, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But in essence, as a pastor, that's where I live. And I'm happy to live there. Because I live under his decision. I'm his servant. I'm called by him to go where he wants me to go for whatever time that is. But the decision as to who is the leader, the pastor of a church, belongs to a congregation. By the way, I'm thankful when constitutions, though, put in about pastors being voted out, that you have to have a pretty good majority. You can't have that 50% and one. 51% is not good enough in that decision. You really ought to have the consensus of the church. That's why most people put 3/4 or 85%. That's fine with me. But the reality is this. That choice is a choice of a congregation. That's your role. That's your responsibility. We've put in our budget that there's a need for a youth pastor. We will do our part in looking for that man whom God would choose. I don't know who that might be. I don't know how long that will take. But ultimately, I believe that the best method in that is simply this. That as we look and as we search and as we find, we bring that person in and he stands before you, the congregation. And the congregation makes that choice. He's going to come, obviously, with a recommendation of myself, recommendation of the deacons. We're going to grill them. We're going to go through those kinds of things. But ultimately, it's the choice of the congregation. Not my choice, not the deacon's choice. Not a few people's choice, it's the choice of the whole. And I believe it's right. We're coming to our annual meeting. Most people don't look forward to such a meeting. I actually do. See, you're strange. I know. That's what everyone tells me. You know why I like these meetings? Because it's you and I as one congregation, as one body, working together in unity of mind and unity of spirit. You know what that means? Partway through the year, someone's going to come to me and say, Pastor, why are we doing this? Why did you make this decision? You know what I get to say? I didn't. You did. You decided this with me. You chose to come along for the ride with me. You made the choice. You can either be part of the problem or you can be part of the solution. I prefer you be part of the solution. So let's discuss it. Let's find out how we can bring a solution to the problem. But it's not about me. And it's not about a few who serve as deacons. It's about us. We are one body. We are one family. We constitute the bride of Christ. We are under his headship, under his authority. And he gives to us this wonderful opportunity to together serve him. He gives to you a leader, that is your pastor. He gives to you servants, they are the deacons. We together as leadership come and we present things to you. We pray about things. We discuss things. We bring them to you as a church.
And by God's grace, we go forth from those meetings having the same mind, having the same heart, having the same spirit, desiring to do the same thing for His honor, for His glory. Folks, that is a wonderful thing when you can get a group of any size to get people in agreement and in unity. You consider 80 to 90 people in this congregation, and they all agree. How often does that happen in the world? But within the church, it's possible because we come together under Jesus Christ. But there are certain things that belong to the congregation, and I have no right to decide them. Why do I say these things tonight? I say it because I want your involvement as a church. And I want you to know that when we come together as a meeting, just because I stand up and I present something, and the deacons say, "We agree with Pastor," doesn't mean you have to. And it doesn't mean you don't have the right to speak and say, "Well, have you considered this?" I'm okay to hear that. And I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to call you an idiot for having a different point of view. It's your church as it is mine. And we together have to make those choices. Now, when we disagree, we ought to do so reasonably. By the way, if you stand up and you decide to call someone an idiot, we don't like it. That's your right, but I may ask you kindly, and maybe a little forcibly, that if you can't control yourself, then you can find the door, and you can walk out, and that's okay. Because that's not the spirit of a meeting. That's not the purpose of the meeting. It's in love, speaking the truth, sharing our heart, deciding together as one body, one church, in one direction, for our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be honor. To Him be glory, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for our time together. And Lord, we ask and pray that You would bless us in this year to come. Lord, we're going to gather together on Friday night, an opportunity for us to meet together as a congregation, discuss the business of the church. And Lord, I pray for our members that You would help them to come, to be involved, and be a part. And Lord, we'll thank You and we'll praise You for what will be accomplished in that meeting. Lord, as we move forward, may we move forward in unity of mind, in unity of spirit and heart, that we might together be to the praise and honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Tim, lead us as we close. 442.